Today's scripture reading is from Jeremiah 17, 9 through 13. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and the ushers will come and give you one. Again, the scripture reading is from Jeremiah 17, 9 through 13. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. May the Lord bless the reading of this word.
So, this recent week has been, seems captivated by what happened this past Thursday, this shooting in Oregon, and just another tragic example of how violence has invaded the quiet lives of unsuspecting people to go about their normal daily routine. 10 people killed, 7 people physically injured, and more probably seriously traumatized by this event. Horrible. And in a statement, President Obama said, you know, somehow this has become routine. You could tell, listening to him, that he feels like he comes out every time afterwards trying to comfort and say as a nation, you know, how horrified we are by this, and it happens again and again. So far in this year, 2015, we've had 276 days in this year so far, and according to shootingtracker.com, there have been 297 mass shootings in the United States alone, out of 276 days. It's unbelievable, and what they define as a mass shooting is when at least four people are shot or injured or killed in one event. So this is a little different than the FBI's definition, but 4 more people shot. What is our problem as a nation? 297 shootings is more than one a day. And it's not just shootings that's our problem. Statistics show that cheating among high school students has risen dramatically over the past 50 years. Just if you look at 1940s, only 20% of college students admitted to cheating when they were in high school. Now, some of them were probably lying, I would imagine, but in 1940, 20% admitted, and today between 75 and 98% of college students that are surveyed every year admit to having cheated in high school. What is our problem? What's going on here? And it's not just these shootings, either, and this cheating, but cheating goes on beyond graduation. We know people cheat on taxes, and even employers. It's a real big issue with resume fraud. People are cheating on their resumes because these employers are hoping that they have people of integrity for their new employees. But oftentimes, there's companies out there, I know, that will help you cheat on your resume. Say that you know something, but in the meanwhile, they're giving you classes so that you actually do know it eventually, just so you can get in and get the job. This is ongoing. What is our problem? Well, there is this belief that people are born basically good. We pop out of our mother's womb and we're good. We're basically good. We just get messed up along the way to our adulthood. And I'm a Star Trek fan, especially the Next Generation. I know that's old school now. But Star Trek's vision for the future is this idea that if humankind, through education and learning from our past mistakes, then we will get to a point where we can live in peace and harmony with one another and be better than things that we've done in the past. That is the vision, and that vision is based on this idea of that we are born basically good. We just need to get back. We need to release the goodness in us. Get rid of this badness that we've learned along the way. I mean, do you believe that people are basically good? If we believe this, then actually we would say that poverty, or we would buy into the fact that poverty is the cause of crime. Right? Because basically good people then are desperately poor, and so they resort to crime in order to support themselves. They're basically good. They wouldn't do these things if it wasn't for their poverty. But if we don't buy into that fact that people are basically good, then people who commit crimes are held responsible themselves. They're responsible for the crimes they commit, not external reasons, whether they're rich or poor. If people are basically good, then why would we need to be taught goodness? Right? You and I and all of us, right, we needed to learn how to tell the truth. We needed to learn how to share. We needed to learn to be grateful, right? To say thank you. I know my mom always told me, say thank you. How many times do we have to tell kids to say thank you? It's because basically you and I and all of us are born as narcissists, meaning we are preoccupied from day one with number one, that is ourselves. And nobody has to teach us that. That's how we come out of the world. See, our problem as a world, as a nation, as individuals, is that we are heart sick. We're heart sick. Our hearts are sick. And this is what the scriptures teach. The Bible teaches that the problem with the world is that people are inherently bad, not basically good. We come out of that womb and we are focused on ourselves day one and not on the Lord God. And which means that we come out of our mother's womb in rebellion against the Almighty God, our Creator, Lord of heaven. And that is our problem. So today's text in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 13, it makes two affirmations, and the first one is the deceitfulness of the human heart. The second one is their accountability to the Lord Almighty. So we're going to be looking at this, especially that first one. Now, Pastor Paul spoke about God's grace two Sundays ago, and it's a part of this series we're going through on reaching one to teach one is our theme for this year. And so as we reach people for Christ, we need to be aware of the message of Christ and the aspects of that message. And God's grace is really a big part of that message. And then Nathan last week talked about forgiveness, another essential part of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just another part of this message is our need for Christ because of the deceitfulness of the human heart. We are born basically bad. We're not good or neutral, as some people hold to. So admitting that we are heart sick is an important step for our need of a Savior, or being saved, in a sense, from our sick heart. Or you could say be cured of it. So the first verse of our text, Jeremiah 17:9, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand?" We are all heart sick. You're here right now. And your heart is sick. As Pastor Paul prayed, we have all sinned and fall short of the Word of God, which is what the Scriptures say. According to the Bible, our heart is the center of our will. It's where we make all our decisions, and what we act generates from our heart. That's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 warns us, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." See, our heart has the potential, thanks to God, to flow with clean, pure water, living water, or raw sewage. Those are the potential our heart has. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15:19, he said, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And we could throw on there, we could say depression and suicidal thoughts and trying to hurt other people and violence and all these things, they come from our heart. So what is our problem? Our problem is that we are basically bad in our intentions. The Bible describes us as conceived in sin. Sinful from the moment we're born. The moment we pop out of our moms. Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And perhaps the worst condemnation of humanity was stated before the flood. You know the story of the flood in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 6. Listen to what it says in verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man," meaning mankind, "was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart only evil continued." Every intention. Not just some. Every. And it was always like that. We get fed up with it. Wipes out the whole world except for Noah's. This is what theologians call or refer to as original sin. So we are born originally sinful. It's what the scriptures call our sinful nature. And from infancy, that means we walk in rebellion against the Lord God Almighty. We are against Him day one. We want to do things our own way, and it's what comes naturally to us. And this is our problem. This is your problem. This is my problem. And it goes even further. Even our good works, the things that we do that we hope are helpful to others, or helpful to society, or for the common good, even those things are tainted by sin. And in our rebellion against God, everything we do is sin. We can't get away from it. We may call some things good, some things bad, but even our good things are sinful. And this is what we call the doctrine of total depravity. To be depraved means to be corrupt, to be twisted, perverted, wicked. Total depravity doesn't really ring true with some people. Because people will say, no, because there's people we see in the world that are doing good things. And we would call these people good. I mean, I know a lot of good people that are not followers of Christ. They do really good things. They help the poor. They devote their lives to helping people who are homeless. They rescue children who are in the sex trade that are caught and kidnapped around the world. And they're doing those things. They're caring for people. They're people like those who are helping the Syrian refugees. We have missionaries we support, right? They're overseas and they're providing education and support for refugees that are fleeing the Middle East, countries that are in conflict. That this is what some people say, total depravity. These are all these good people in the world. But total depravity doesn't mean like we're a bunch of little Hitlers running around trying to conquer the world and slaughter people in masses. No, that's not what it means. It refers to the reality that sin has tainted every aspect of our lives. Every. Our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our actions are infected all by sin. And that's why the prophet Isaiah describes even our righteous deeds, says, even our righteous deeds are as a polluted garment. And some commentators say this term, polluted garment, is like today, is like a used tampon. Disgusting. That's the image there in the Old Testament. That's how God views our good deeds from His point of view. Our best. Yes, look at this. I'm such a good person. God's like, that's disgusting. That's because we are tainted by sin, totally depraved. Apart from Christ, all our good deeds have at least a little bit mixed in there of our self-centeredness. Even the things that we do that we think are good are self-centered. So we have self
appeasing guilt. We are trying to build up our good reputation so that we feel good about ourselves, even like, hey, you know, I feel good. I do this. I go to church every week. I'm a good person. I don't murder anybody. I'm a good person. We're always trying to build ourselves up. We are feeding our pride because we think, well, I'm at least better than that person there, or I'm better than them. You know, and those things. And it feeds our self-righteousness. This is part of total depravity. This is why coming to realize that we are heartsick with sin is essential to admitting our need for Savior, Christ. It's essential part of the gospel message. But this isn't a one-time experience. It's an everyday experience. You and I are sinful all the time. We are here together. We have something in common. We are all sinful. And are we aware of it? Do we constantly see the need that we have for God's grace and forgiveness in our lives? Brothers and sisters, are we aware of it? How aware are you of your own sinfulness? Or are you sitting here thinking, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm doing okay. I walk with Christ. It's okay. Once we start thinking that way, our total depravity is just popping up more because of our self-righteous thinking. Are we grateful and amazed with the grace and forgiveness that God has given to scumbags like us? Remember, our good deeds are like filthy disgustingness to God. Like dirty rags or polluted garments. You know, last week a friend wrote a story to May and I, and it illustrates this idea of amazed by the grace and forgiveness of God, which I lose many times. I forget. I take it for granted, and I just kind of go through my day. And I don't remember that because of God's grace, I am saved. Not anything I can do, because everything I do is infected with sin. My heart is sick. But this story illustrates, and I'm going to just read it to you. She wrote it to me. She's a missionary overseas. But this is what she wrote. There's a student named Stephen, whom I've known since my first year here. Loves him. That's her co-worker. We've played Ultimate Frisbee weekly. I've helped him with the morning English club that he used to lead. Up until now, Stephen has had one of the hardest hearts toward anything Christ-related. Anytime I invited him to some event or even mentioned God, he would laugh, literally, laugh in my face because he thought believing in God is such a silly thing. But over the last 2 years, as Stephen has watched many of us Christian teachers interact with him, and as he's learned about America having roots in Christianity through his classes, God has really done something amazing in his heart. At the end of last semester, after Ultimate Frisbee one day, he suddenly declared that he's decided to become a Christian because he thinks it's a good thing. Now, I literally almost fell over when I heard him say this. After asking him some questions, I realized that he had no idea what it meant to actually be a Christian. Just that some of us teachers called ourselves Christians and that America used to be called a Christian nation. When I came back this semester, I started asking Stephen what he actually believed and what he's been reading in the Bible. One day, this led to an hour-long conversation about what the Bible actually is. Being the Word of God, the truth, and what we Christians actually believed in, meaning the good news. And when I shared how Jesus Christ came down to earth and took Stephen's punishment for his sins upon himself out of love, Stephen's eyes literally got wide with amazement. He said, or he asked, "He really did that? For me?" And there was such a look of wonder and amazement on his face. In all the times I've shared the good news, I've never seen anyone react in such a way, in such amazement at the love and grace of Jesus' sacrifice. His eyes shone with this intensity as he processed this. It was amazing to witness. The Spirit was moving so palpably in that moment. I felt like I was watching this happen as a bystander, God touching someone's heart. To see this young man go from scorning derision to wholehearted wonder. Praise the Lord. I've connected Stephen with a brother to follow up with. Continue learning about God. as I read this, it excited me. Just that the guy's response to hearing the gospel message from the first time and understanding the relationship. And how he was amazed to do that for me? My sin? I'm just innocent. Why? Nobody's ever done it. Just being grateful because of admitting that we are heartsick. We have need for God. Now the reality that sin taints every aspect of our lives, of who we are, means that really we have no option to submit to God. Because how can you and I submit to Him on our own if everything we do is like, at least our best is like that used tampon? It's horrible. How can we even do anything to submit to God that He would accept us? We can't on our own. Without Jesus, we all sin and we fall short of God's glory. This is the truth of the Scriptures. But thank God, Jesus came to earth and He lived among us, demonstrating God's power and teaching us about the kingdom that will come and be established forever and telling us about His salvation. So Jesus came to die as a sin offering, meaning He took on Himself all the sin of mankind and the punishment that that sin deserves, so that then He can forgive us and all of mankind. And free us from the effects that that sinfulness has in our lives. This is the message of the gospel. And without Jesus, we are heartsick, enslaved to sin, unable to be anything but rebellious to God. That's it. Totally depraved. But because Jesus came, died, rose again from the dead, God gave us this option to trust in Christ and be reconciled to Him and be forgiven. To submit to God and worship Him, basically. Now we have that option in Christ. We could not do that on our own. Without Jesus, we can't submit to God. We wouldn't be saved from the eternal punishment that our sins deserve. So, let me illustrate this. What is happening here. This is all part of the total depravity doctrine. We are unable to submit to God. So, when God created the world, He made it perfect. And He created Adam and Eve, and they were perfect. And as all that they knew at that point was the Lord God, and they would gladly submit to Him. So that's all they knew. So this hand represents, with the Bible, represents the option to submit to God and worship Him. But God in His great wisdom, or whatever reasons He wanted to do this, His great love for His creation, His mankind, Adam and Eve, and us, is He wanted us to have another option. And so He put the tree in the Garden of Eden. He put this tree, and He commanded them not to eat of this tree, the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that introduced another option of rebelling against God, disobeying God. So there's two options for Adam and Eve. And the story goes where they chose the other option. It's a little break here. Have you ever see that Doritos commercial? It's based on this. Okay. The Doritos commercial is Adam and Eve are there, you know, appropriately covered. And Eve is like, sees the apple. And the music's going dramatically. And she reaches for the apple and she picks it. And then crunch, right? And then she turns around, and there's naked Adam right there. She's like, "Do you want a bite?" And then Adam pulls out Doritos and goes, "No, I'm good." Didn't happen that way. No, he actually took a bite. And so they both chose this option to rebel. And so what happened then is that means that rebellion and that sinful nature became so much a part of who they are. God cursed them, right? And all of creation now is affected by that choice So we have hurricanes and tsunamis and cancer and sickness and age, and we get old and we die. All that is not a part of God's original plan. So we have that. So what has happened then is this option was no longer available to them because they were totally depraved. And that was passed on, you could say, like our genetics are passed on, to all the descendants, to us today. We pop out of the womb and we're just sinful. That's it. We don't have any other option. This is who we are. We're totally, absolutely, completely tainted by sin from the moment we are conceived. But God in His wisdom and His love and His grace had the plan even before Adam and Eve made that decision. So even in Genesis 3, you see glimpses now of God's plan coming that He will not. He will provide a Savior. That is where Christ comes. So here we are, stuck in rebellion, and then God introduces the option again to submit to Him and worship Him, Jesus Christ. Because Christ came and died for us. So now we have the option. What are we going to choose? We don't choose Christ, and Christ didn't even come. All sin. Fall short of the glory of God, we'd all be going to hell as we deserve. But because of Christ and because of God's action in our lives, we now have this option to follow God, worship Him, and submit to Him. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are heart sick. First part of the affirmation of this text. Jesus is the only one who can give us a new heart. Or is giving us a new heart. We're in the process. And this leads to the second affirmation of today's text in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 13. Mankind's accountability to the Lord God Almighty. Listen again to these verses 10 through 13. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gives riches, but not by justice, gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. But they who have forsaken the Lord, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. So, here we see verse 10 answers the question that verse 9 brought up, right? Who can understand it? Who can understand the heart? It is so deceitful. It is so tricky. Or as Gollum would say in Lord of the Rings, tricksy. It's so tricksy. How can anybody understand our heart, even our own selves? We deceive ourselves many times in thinking we know or we're doing something for the right reasons and actually it's for the wrong reasons. The Lord answers this question in verse 10 saying, I search the heart. I search your minds. I know everything that you are thinking. I know all the motivations behind every action that you do. I know you down to the bare bones of your mind. And in other words, we all are accountable to the Lord God Almighty. He's the one we answer to. Then verse 11 is an example of this, about one who gets riches, or rich through injustice. Means of injustice. But then verses 12 and 13 state how the Lord Almighty is our only hope. The only hope we have in life. Source of living water. You see, we're all accountable to the Lord Almighty. This means that everything you and I do, everything that you and I think, what you're thinking right now, God is so, He's aware of everything that you're thinking and you're accountable to Him. Everything we feel, everything we say, the Lord Almighty holds us responsible for those things, according to His commands. But so being in so infected with sin, being heartsick as we all are, our only hope is in Jesus, our Savior. We can't do it on our own. We cannot submit to God on our own. It's only through Christ that we are able then to submit. Because of what He has done for us as our Savior. You know, we don't know when the end of our life is. Do you know when you're going to die? I do. Sometime in the next 100 years. Right? But we don't know exactly. Most people will not know that. But are we ready to die? If it's tomorrow. Are we ready to face our Maker and be held responsible for the things we've done? Well, in Christ, we can say yes. Because He has covered that. He's taken care of the sinfulness, the punishment we deserve for our sins. So the challenge today is we need to every day submit to the Lord God, accept His grace and forgiveness, and be amazed by that because we know and understand our hearts are sick and being renewed in Christ. I mean, last Thursday morning at community college in Oregon, right, some guy walked up to someone and asked them if they were a Christian. And they said yes. And then he shot him in the head. And he killed 9 people. Wounded others. You know how amazing this is? Think about it. That means 8 of those 9 people saw somebody else shot in the head because they said they were Christian. And when they were asked if they were Christian, they said yes anyway. Think of the 9th person. They've seen 8 other people killed that way. And they still said yes anyway. They knew exactly when their death was coming. And they could still face it with confidence in who they were living for. That is what it's all about. The scriptures say to live is Christ. To die is gain. What's our problem? Our problem is we're focusing too much on our hearts and our sinfulness and letting that take control and mess us up rather than living for Christ and keeping our eyes on Christ. And then we can really live for Christ knowing that He's giving us a new heart. He's helping us to live free from the effects of our sin. And to die is only gain. We have nothing to lose. That's following Christ. Yes, we are heartsick. Jesus is the cure. Making that promise. Let's pray. Lord God, when we think of the immensity of your love, the depth of it, the breadth of it, we are speechless. Lord, I pray that we all here would be reminded again and again and understand just how sick our hearts are without Christ. And even as we follow you and submit to you, Lord, we are still fighting the sinful nature in everything we do. We are only redeemed because of you, Lord. So, Lord, give us the humility of admitting that we fall far short of your glory. We are like rooted garments if we try to hold up our good deeds to you to earn your respect. Lord, humble us, we pray. Help us then be able to share this truth with others as we reach them. Pray in Jesus' name.